We come with questions. We come with ideas. We come with confusion. We come with doubt. We come with hope. We come with hunger. We come with need. We come together to worship. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to First Congregational Church of Natick. I'm Sarah Lynn. My pronouns are she, her. And we are so glad to have Sim back with us this morning, blowing the dust out of the organ. So thank you, Sim. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. Whether you are with us online or on site, live or later, we are so glad to be connected. For more information about FCC Natick, please visit our website where you can sign up for the link and find out all the ways you can connect to our community. If you are with us for the first time today, welcome. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, fully welcoming people of all sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. Children of all ages are welcome in this community in whatever way is meaningful to you. We have our playground down front and lovingly staffed nursery care in our nursery. Good morning, nursery. And we have a few announcements, so Gretchen, if you want to come up.
Good morning. In case you haven't heard, Natick Days is this Saturday, September 6th from 10 to 3. This is a great opportunity to share our church with the community, and we are looking for volunteers to help with rock painting and bell ringing, the church bell. It's a great workout if you haven't ever had the opportunity. And there is a sign-up genius link to volunteer, or let Rick and I know your availability, and we look forward to seeing everyone and our neighbors there.
Thanks, Gretchen.
You're welcome.
All right. So we are also looking for willing wheels. We're looking for some people who are willing to drive other people to church, those people who are no longer driving themselves and who would like to join us on Sunday mornings. So they're looking for transportation to and from church. We love to put together a team where we can share this load and really gather people together. So let me know if you are willing to join that team, and we will start to put together a schedule for that. We also are in desperate need of more faith formation volunteers. So we need nursery volunteers, people to be in the nursery with Grace and others to care for our infants and toddlers. We are also looking for people to join our Godly Play team and our Connect team. So wondering if you would think about if that's a call that you are feeling to work with the children of our church. We have training, and so we have a Godly Play training scheduled for Tuesday, September 9th at 7 o'clock at the church. And that's for anybody who might be interested in finding out more about it. If you're already a greeter or a storyteller, we hope you'll join us that night as well, just for a refresher. And then we also will have a couple of weeks later after church on September 21st, an information session for people who just want to know more about Godly Play. So parents who might be interested in hearing more about it, understanding what their kids are doing in Godly Play, will have that training, and there will be more information about that coming up soon. And now, let us turn to worship. As we prepare to light the Christ candle this morning, I invite you to settle your mind, body, and spirit, deepening your breath, relaxing your shoulders, even letting your face smile. Once there was someone who said such amazing things and did such wonderful things that people began to follow him. And as they followed him, they wondered who he really was, and so they simply had to ask. And one time he answered, I am the light. This light that was once in one place at one time is now in all places at all times. Let us welcome the light.
Good morning. I'm Lane. Please join me in the call to worship. Your response is, come as you are. Come, brothers and sisters and siblings. Come as you are. Bring your blessings and your burdens. God is here all around us.
Come as you are.
Come, let us worship together. Come as you are. Our opening hymn is number 314, as we gather at the table. You are invited to rise in body or spirit as you so please. Gracious God, we gather this morning in this holy space to add our human voices to the chorus of praise raised by your creation. We come as we are, distracted and weary, hopeful and open. Know that you accept us and are ever mindful of our cares and joys. Still in us now the many voices that clamor for attention that we might center ourselves upon you. Speak to us in word and melody and quiet, that we may be renewed in our faith and strengthened for your service. This we pray through Christ Jesus, who taught us to pray in this way.
Creator God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts.
The prophet Micah spoke of a time when everyone neath their vine and fig tree shall live in peace and unafraid. And everyone neath their vine and fig tree shall live in peace and unafraid. Until we reach that time where we do our small part to share the peace promised by prophets and Jesus, then we'll sing our song of celebration. God's peace be with you. This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come to you and say, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
Now, this is a word for all of God's children, but I'm going to address you guys over here. Do you see this bag? Does anybody know what it says? I can tell you. Yeah. Well, it says happy birthday. It says all over it, happy birthday. What do you think is in this? What's in this bag? Think it's something special? Something magnificent?
A present!
A present! Yes, thank you, Sarah Lynn. I hate asking rhetorical questions. Well, let's look inside. There's nothing in it. Oh, can you imagine getting a beautiful package all like this sometimes with a bow and everything else on it, and you're expecting something wonderful, and you look inside and there's nothing there, how would you feel? Sad. Disappointed, yeah. Well, sometimes people act that way. They act as if they're very wonderful, that they have a lot to offer. And they're often dressed up very nicely, and they wear the right clothes, and they say the right things. But guess what? Sometimes there's nothing inside. They don't really have anything to offer. Jesus knew that, and he talked about people who throw a big party and invite only the best people. But Jesus says, you invite everyone, even people who don't have a beautiful present to offer, people who aren't maybe dressed beautifully, and maybe they don't say the right words, but in their heart, they have a lot of love. And that's really all that Jesus asks of us, that we bring our love to share, not only with the good people here, but wherever we go. Whether people look like us, or act like us, or talk like us, or even think like us, we're called to share God's love with everyone, no exceptions. End of lesson. Oh, thank you. Our epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, 5 through 8, and 16. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for what such sacrifices are pleasing to the Lord. Will you pray with me?
Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. They're watching him, these religious leaders. What better way to observe him than to invite him to a meal? See how he conducts himself up close and personal. They've already taken up a hostile stance toward Jesus, and they're looking for a chance to trip him up. They're all about power and prestige, and he's all about pointing out a different way of being, one that elevates rather than puts down those who have been excluded from such exclusive gatherings. It is a dinner party, but for Luke, the atmosphere is tense. It makes Jesus' actions all the more vivid and striking. After noticing how the guests chose places of honor at the table, he boldly offers them a parable, one that paraphrases advice found in Proverbs about expectations of privilege. Hey, listen, if you really want to be honored at a dinner party like this one, don't go for the best seat right away, since someone more honorable than you might show up and force you to give up your seat, and you'll be embarrassed. Instead, take the lowest seat, and then your host might make a show of calling you up to a better one. And then everyone will notice you and you'll be sitting pretty. This passage reminds me of the year I spent teaching at a small teacher's college in Anqing, China. It's fairly complicated to explain how I got there, so I won't go into it in great detail, but the short version involves my experiencing a call to go to China, even when I didn't like Chinese food. Go figure. I had graduated from Andover Newton and been ordained, and women couldn't preach in China. Why? Shui Fu, a young man from China who was studying at Andover Newton, connected me with a Mennonite organization called China Educational Exchange. It was clear to me, like always, that the Holy Spirit was calling the shots. After 6 weeks of training both in Virginia and then in Beijing, I arrived in Anqing in late August, around this time, just before the new semester began at college. A few days later, I received a formal invitation to attend a banquet at the school. My teaching partner, Esther, was an Old Order Mennonite. We made a very strange couple who had been there for 8 years. She told me it was customary for them to welcome foreigners in that way. And although those meetings or dinners were called banquets, it was more like a large dinner party, maybe like the one that Jesus attended. There were school teachers, school leaders, including the foreign affairs officer, about 18 people in all. Now, there are rules and specific seating order to those dinners. The seat of honor is reserved for the host or the oldest person. It's usually the position in the center, facing east, or facing the entrance to the room. Guests with a higher status then sit in close proximity to the guest of honor, while those with lower positions sit much further away, and the lowest position is near the service door. Esther and I were led to seats of honor at the very large circular table next to the president of the college. And in the center of the table was the largest Lazy Susan I have ever seen in my life. It was barely enough room for the table settings. And on it were many intriguing dishes. I had actually, in those 6 weeks, learned to come to like Chinese food. I didn't have to worry about what dish to try because the host promptly put morsels on my plate that he thought I should try. Nobody had done that for me since I was a child. Now, one of the standard rules of hospitality at these events was for the guests of honor to drink after every toast that was offered. The purpose is to get the guest drunk. Thankfully, Esther had warned me about this custom too, and following her lead, we took advantage of the exception to the rule that was made for women foreigners who were religious. If you've ever tried it, baijiu is vile tasting and incredibly potent. So for the next several months, this was the routine at these formal dinners, whether they were at a restaurant or at the church we attended. It was embarrassing to admit that I had become pretty accustomed to this arrangement, and so I automatically went to sit next to whoever was hosting the event with Esther at my side. Near the end of my time in Anqing, there were many invites, and the last was at the school, the place that I had had my first dinner. Without even thinking, I walked in and started to sit down next to the host in the place of honor. And then there was a tap on my shoulder. It was the foreign affairs officer. He said, "Please, that place is reserved for the visiting guest." How humiliating. It was also a wake-up call to my increasingly thoughtless assumptions about my privilege that was entirely unearned. It seldom occurred to me who was being moved to a lesser position so that I could be elevated. As I look back on that year as a foreigner in a land whose rules and customs were far different from what I had always known, there was something that anchored me and mostly kept me from being homesick. It was sharing a faith with Christians who had lived into their faith in the way that most of us will never be called to do. Some had been tortured and shunned. Others had relatives who had died. Some learned about Jesus from these modern-day saints. Saints who had helped build a thriving Christian church despite the efforts of the government to suppress their faith. They followed the rules just enough to move under the radar of constant surveillance. Even though I never learned the language enough to understand the sermons, the hymns were often familiar. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amazing grace, the church's one foundation. Now, they did sound different in Mandarin, but the melody is written on the heart, and so was the kindness and the love of those dear people. Most of us who have never been called to suffer for our faith have failed to grasp who Jesus was, who Jesus is for us. For years, many of us saw him as the pale, submissive image of Jesus knocking on the door that was rendered by Werner Salmon. Well, I don't really care for that painting. I'm more disturbed by the paintings of various contemporary artists that show him as a mixed martial arts hunk with a six-pack. I suppose we look for images that fit who we understand Jesus to be. And I think too often many Christians think of him as a serious, solemn teacher, one who is all too ready to judge us for our shortcomings, who enforces the rules with a threat of hell. Sounds like projection to me. To my mind, he can be thoughtful and introspective, and he can just as often be a playful, mischievous satirist with a twinkle in his eye, a trickster who skillfully ties his opponents in knots. We see that Jesus in today's story. According to the rules of polite society, one mustn't be seen as jockeying for honor in a social gathering. Such efforts have to be more subtle. Once it's brought out in the open, it becomes tacky, cringeworthy, and therefore dishonorable. But exposure is precisely the effect of Jesus' helpful hint for the ambitious guests. In other words, by publicly advising them in this way, Jesus is in effect calling them out, even though he cloaks his rebuke by offering the seemingly friendly recommendation from Proverbs. Jesus then sums up his remarks theologically. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. For his listeners, including us, this sounds like a straightforward call to humility. We all should be humble. But we have to wonder, is he poking fun by encouraging them to sit at the lowest place just to point out their true intent, always scheming, always finding another scheme in their attempt to achieve the place of honor? Jesus cleverly exposes the whole idea of honor maneuvering as a sham and a shame. Sadly, we see this in near constant display today, particularly in our political settings. However, we would be naive to assume that that's the only place it happens. I'm sure you have your own examples. Finally, Jesus gets to his subversive agenda. He encourages the dinner's hosts to hold future banquets, not for those who can return the favor down the road, but rather for those who can't. He names them specifically as the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Now, we, in our politically correct nomenclature, might use different names, but the invitation is the same. In God's kingdom, the door is always open. With God as the host, all are honored guests. The banquet table is spread with a never-ending array of good things, like affordable housing and health care, a living wage, clean air. Those who are fearful of losing their place at the table of privilege are quick to shout, "Communism!" as a way of keeping this vision from a reality. They break the old rules in their attempt to make new ones about who should sit at the table. Those who would cling to the status quo used to point to places like China and other communist countries to demonstrate the horror of living under an authoritarian regime. And now they embrace authoritarianism, concocting stories about rampant crime and the need for law and order. There's no denying that things get done when the government can take one's land and displace whole towns without messy rules to stop them. Bullet trains in China are incredible. But efficiency is no substitute for freedom. Lacking in empathy may get things done, but not when lives are at stake. On this Labor Day weekend, we are called to remember how the labor movement fought for minimum wages, the 40-hour work week, the end of child labor, safety assurances, health insurance, vacation and sick leave, equal opportunity, and much, much more. And none of this was granted easily. It took men and women coming together to find common cause. And today, we as people of faith are called to honor the past struggles, to honor the old rules intended to make life better for millions, rules that lifted them out of poverty and gave them a hopeful future. We're also called to call out those who would use their Christian faith to devise new rules for the exclusion of the marginalized and elevation for those who follow their rules. Our epistle reading offers some thoughts on how we can and should proceed. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?" Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for sacrifices are pleasing to God. Enough said. Amen. As a faith community, we know the power of connecting our hearts with God's presence. So during this time, we share our joys and concerns in prayer. Folks in the room, you're invited to share prayers aloud, and all are welcome to email prayers to prayers@fccnatick.org. And we hold in prayer everyone on the prayer list that's in the bulletin.
I just want to share some sad news that came into us last Sunday after church. Some of you will have already heard this news. Mindy's nephew, Ronnie Eastman, died by suicide last weekend. And so we hold Mindy and Peter in prayer today. We hold Ronnie's adoptive parents, Scott and Annika, and the rest of their family. They will have a private service soon. There's a lovely obituary that I can share with people if you're interested in Ronnie's obituary. If you remember, he lived with Mindy and Peter for a time when he was a teenager. And so he joined us for youth group for a couple of years when he was in middle school and early high school. And my heart is broken. Ronnie was a kid who had incredible challenges in his life, but he was starting to overcome those challenges. He was really building a good adult life, but whatever was there for him just wasn't enough. And so I ask you to hold Ronnie wherever he is and his family in your prayers this week, knowing that God and the Spirit are with them and him wherever he is. Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah Ellen. Are there other prayers to be lifted up? The names? Yeah, Lorraine. Oh. Oh, Opal, yes. Yes. Yes, oh my goodness, yes, yes, yes. There is nothing like a wonderful organ along with a very accomplished musician playing that music. I was privileged to go down with a group from Worcester Area Mission Society to help January following that disaster. And it was so shocking even then, and it is still shocking to know how much was lost. And the resilience of the people living there is just incredible. I could do a whole sermon on systemic racism that was involved in all of that, but I won't. Another time. It's such a tragedy. Lifting up Sarah, whose fiance was killed in Tewksbury in a terrible road rage incident. Let us be in a time of prayer. Loving God, on this beautiful, beautiful day, we are mindful of the suffering in the world in so many places. We think and pray for the people of Gaza and the people of Israel, that they might find a way to live with their differences without resorting to hatred and violence. We pray the same for so many other places in the world. And we pray for our own nation that seems on a path toward provoking violence right here in our own cities. We think of the people of New Orleans, how their lives were torn apart by a hurricane called Katrina, and how too often our response was to blame the victims rather than try to find ways to rebuild with equity, to acknowledge the failures. And we celebrate the resilience, particularly among communities of faith that have sustained them and sustained the city as they continue to try to move forward to a more hopeful future. And we know that even in the midst of strife, there are joyful times, and we celebrate births. A great-grandchild bringing joy that ripples out into the community. and we celebrate musicians who have the skill to bring an organ alive, to connect it to the deepest part of our faith. And we celebrate this church for the witness that they show by the flags posted on their lawn, unafraid to tell the world who they are and whose they are. And on this day, we think of, with sadness, the loss of a young man, Ronnie, who somehow was not able to overcome the trauma of his youth, that there are so many young people who lost faith in the worship community that tried to help them. And we pray that hearts are changed, that they see through the things that turned them away to the root of the faith, which is the love of God for all people. And we pray for Sarah, who's is experiencing a devastating loss, and the loss of her fiancé through an act of violence, an act of rage that seems so prevalent. Help us, O God, to be people that show a light, that shine that light that is lit, the light of Christ, offering hope and promise to a world that seems intent on living in darkness. And today, as we look forward to tomorrow's Labor Day, help us remember those who fought valiantly so that all people would have a better way of living. Help us continue to show that helping some means more for all, not less. That we live in a land of abundance with gifts given us so magnificently that we are called to share them, not only here in this community, but throughout the world. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Mother Teresa wrote, "Let us not be satisfied with just giving money. Money is not enough. Money can be got, but they need your hearts to love them. So spread your love wherever you go." As we participate in the spiritual discipline of this morning's offering, may the money we give be a sign and a symbol of something more important, the compassion we give to the world.
Thank you.
God bless these gifts in the hands that gave them, as well as those who be touched by them, that together we might build your beloved community. Amen. Our closing hymn is We Are One in the Spirit. I just have a very quick little note on this. When I was at seminary, I took a class on isms, including racism and all the other isms. And we were required to do a devotional for at least one gathering. And so this one morning, two women began with the devotional. And I should tell you that the class was made up of people of different faiths. It wasn't just Christians. And these women had chosen this particular hymn to sing and passed out the words to everybody. And we sang it. And then a friend who was a bit of a troublemaker said, I just have a question. Why would you choose this particular hymn in a class of interfaith folks? And the woman who was playing the guitar looked at her, slammed it down, and walked out the door. And I'm not usually this sharp, but I piped in, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. So we're going to sing it differently. We know better. And now may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before God in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.